Well, if you would, please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter in the first chapter. We'll be looking at the first several verses of that chapter this evening in our study. And in many ways, the text goes right along with the song that we just finished singing about becoming strong and how we might know whether we are indeed becoming strong and whether or not we are growing in the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, in the first verse, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these, that is by His divine nature, by His glory and His excellence, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. These several qualities that he mentions there in verses 5 and 6 are sometimes referred to as Christian graces. They are the characteristics that we are to strive to make a part of our own character. They are the traits that ought to exemplify the manner in which we are living and conducting ourselves. And by the implementation of these things in our lives, we do grow stronger. We do come to know that we are growing in the Lord, if in diligence we are adding these things, one to the next one, to the next one, as you see that gradual progression of a person in their faith in Christ. But continue on where he says in verse 8, for if these qualities, notice as you go through the next several verses, he'll repeat that phrase, if these, he'll make reference to these things. It is the list of those qualities that he has just enumerated. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second time in these first 8 verses that he uses that phrase, the true knowledge. Some commentators make the point that it may very well be that Peter is making reference here to what other writers of the New Testament refer to when they talk about the true knowledge as in contrast to a knowledge that is falsely called knowledge, and what you may have heard of as the Gnosticism that characterized the day. The nascent or the infant stage of Gnosticism that was developing there in the first century and grew into the second and the third century and corrupted and captivated the minds of many Christians of that era. This notion that there was some kind of a secret truth that only these Gnostics had, and so they had a higher level of spiritual development, and and anybody else that would attain that would need to listen to them. And so you see in several places in the New Testament, the authors of various letters making reference to knowledge that is true, or correspondingly, or in contrast rather, knowledge that is falsely called knowledge. But Peter continues on, again, in verse 8. He says, if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Anybody here want to be useless and unfruitful? Well, if you don't want to be useless and you don't want to be unfruitful, what Peter says is you need to develop these characteristics. And in doing so, then, you will neither be useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the contrast in verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Entrance into his kingdom will be, you know, a lot of times we may leave falsely, leave the impression that, if we're saved, we're going to be saved only by the skin of our teeth. Peter talks about an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord. And it is attained, he says, by developing these qualities, having these things that, in fact, in verse 10, if you have these things, he says, you will never stumble. Now, you want to know when you stumble? When I stumble? It's when we don't have these things. It's when these things are not part of our character and increasing. That's when we stumble. So the Apostle Peter lays out a pretty clear description in these verses of the qualities needed to have the true knowledge of the Lord, the qualities that are needed to grow in the knowledge, in that knowledge of the Lord, the qualities needed in order to have the divine nature of our Father. Qualities that are needed in order to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. But I want to focus our attention this evening for our study really upon the 9th verse and the contrast to these things, where Peter says that he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. I want to talk to you this evening for a few moments about myopic Christians. Myopic Christians, or myopia, is a condition of the eye. It is what we oftentimes refer to as nearsightedness. And what Peter says in this 9th verse is that those who are lacking these qualities that he has described in verses 4 and 5, those that lack these qualities and are those that fail to be increasing in these qualities are going to become those who are blind or myopic. That word, the Greek word that appears there for short-sighted is myoposa. It is the very word from which we get our word, myopia, or myopic, for short-sightedness. So, the condition, physical condition, that we're probably very familiar with, a lot of you are wearing these things on your nose like I am, that may very well be made to correct this condition, this physical condition, which is a condition in which the visual images that come to focus in front of us and are in front then of the retina of the eye that result then in a defective vision of distant objects, which is just a kind of a fancy way of saying, we can see things that are near us. Thus, we're nearsighted. And we have problems seeing things at a distance. Things that are immediate, that are close to us, we can see. Things that are farther away from us, we have problems focusing on them. There's a chart that kind of shows you what happens in your eye when you have this condition. And on the very back of your eyeball, where your retina is, the images that your eye is seeing, they focus, and the focal point of what they're seeing is on the back of your eyeball. It's on the retina. But if you have this physical condition of nearsightedness, the focal point is really short of the retina. The focal point becomes in front of the retina rather than reaching all the way back to it. So I know you're all glad that you're here tonight, so you can see and understand all of that. But I want you to notice something else about this word and this idea. It is that we have an alternate use of the word, more of a metaphorical use. And by definition, the word myopia is a word that also means a lack of foresight or discernment. It's a word that to say that someone is myopic doesn't necessarily mean that they have a physical condition, but rather they have a lack of foresight, a lack of discernment. They have a narrow view of something. And that's really more along the lines of what Peter is describing here, that second definition. So I want to talk to you this evening for a few moments about the dangers of being myopic. The first danger that I think we can see in regards to this condition, this spiritual condition, is that it renders a person unable now to see very far behind them. We lose the sight of where we've been. We forget. You look in verse 4 where Peter writes these words, "By these He's granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." This kind of nearsightedness for the Christian forgets what we have escaped. The idea of forgetting here is not really a mental process, but it's a practical kind of failure on our part to take into account the true meaning and the significance of something. And what Peter is saying is that if we are not adding these qualities to our lives and growing in our knowledge and growing in our faith, that we become then myopic about the things that are behind us. We lose the true significance and the importance of those things as they had been. What is it in the past that we should be careful not to lose that appreciation for? Well, if you turn over to Ephesians, the second chapter, I think the Apostle Paul focuses on this to some degree. Verse 1, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh." Notice that. He says we too lived formerly in these lusts, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Well, that's a pretty dismal picture. But verse 4, "But God." Now I want to tell you, those are two powerful words. They're little words. "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Now, what Peter is warning about is the loss of appreciation of what we were, the forgetting of where we have come from. Remembering what we were without Christ helps us to appreciate what we have become in Christ. As one fellow said one time, I am not what I should be. But thanks be to God, I am not what I once was. Now, what that requires is remembering what he once was and not losing sight of that. And that's exactly as it ought to be for us. This myopic Christian then forgets the cleansing from his old sins. Look at verse 9 again. He is blind, he is short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Men and women need to retain the disposition that prompted their conversion. Do you remember that in your life? That conversion? That time in which you were moved by the truth of God to acknowledge your wrongdoings, to acknowledge the deeds that you were presently involved in that were sinful, that you would turn away from those? Do you recall the sense of great relief and of great appreciation that you had for God? In that by his grace, he was willing to save you. Well, that's what the Apostle Peter is saying we need to retain. We need to retain that disposition that prompted our conversion. We need to remember the faith that led us to change our lives. Because that's the very same kind of mindset that will lead us to make the changes and the alterations in our lives that we need to presently. If we are indeed going to add the qualities that Peter has enumerated here that ought to characterize our life. But now I want you to think also about the fact that this kind of Christian who is afflicted with this spiritual myopic condition not only cannot see far behind, they can't see far ahead either. Remember, this is a condition in which one can see and focus only upon those things that are the immediate, those things that are near, those things that are at distance. They can't see. And what Peter is saying is they can't see far ahead as well. They avoid facing, for instance, the realities of life, chief among those realities is the fact of death. Ironically, one of the few certainties about this life is that it ends. Hebrews, the 9th chapter in the 27th verse, is familiar to many of you, I'm sure, that it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. Yet, those who are myopic in their views are often the least prepared for such an event. It has also been observed by others that man is the only creature that knows he is going to die and he's doing everything that he can to forget it. Those that have the kind of spiritual perception and understanding that the Scriptures will guide us in, can see far enough. They can see, oh, what would we say? That you can't, oh, I couldn't, it was so dark I couldn't see past my nose. I guess for some of us that's probably a longer distance than others. But nonetheless, it's a short distance in comparison to what lies out ahead of us. And that's what Peter is saying. Don't be myopic and lose the sight of where you have come from as well as losing the sight of where you are going What awaits you? What lies out ahead of you? This myopic condition fails to see the judgment that is spoken of there in Hebrews 9 and verse 27 that is in connection with a person's departure from this life. It's appointed to man once to die, then the judgment. That's what follows for us after we have departed from this life. It is another sure appointment that the Scriptures speak of. Paul speaks of it in Acts, the 17th chapter, in the 30th verse, when he's talking to the people there in the city of Athens, and he talks about the fact that God has appointed one who will be the judge of all mankind. He has identified that one who will be the judge of all mankind by raising him from the dead. But Paul speaks there when he preaches the gospel in Athens about the realities of that judgment and the repentance that reality ought to lead to. He says, this is the time to repent. This is what God is calling upon you to do, to repent in recognition of the reality of what lies out ahead. Don't lose that distance sight, Peter is saying. Don't become myopic. And the third thing that it will do if we become myopic in our spiritual views is that it will prevent us from seeing very far within. How often does the Scripture urge us to be a people who will examine ourselves, who will test ourselves? It necessarily requires a willingness to look within ourselves. For no one will see us as well as we see us. No one will know us as well as we know us. You may not know this, but I am a world authority on a subject. I am the world's leading authority on what I believe, on what I am motivated by, on why I do the things that I do. There's nobody else who knows better than I those things about myself. You are the world's leading authority in the same subject matters as they regard you. Now, if we cannot, because we will not, look into ourselves and judge ourselves by God's Word, by the standard of God's Word, as to our motives and our thoughts and our actions, if we will not do that, then we have become myopic. We have lost the ability to look very far within, and most likely have lost the ability to look very far behind or ahead. Now, some folks will look, and we won't spend much time on this because Brother Bowman spoke about this some. Some folks will look for a while, but they won't look very intently or very seriously. James chapter 1 and verse 24, that classic passage where the truth is spoken of as being a mirror into which we can look and we can determine who we are and what we are. He says in verse 24 regarding one that once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Here's a person that's just not going to look very intently. And so, as a result, they become much like many characters in the Bible. One that comes to my mind is the man Esau. You remember Esau, Jacob and Esau? You remember what Scripture says about Esau and what kind of person he was? It says he was a profane man. Now, I know that probably in the minds of a lot of people, the first thing they think of when they hear of that which is profane or profanity, they think of cursing. He used bad language. Maybe he did. But that's not what that passage is saying about Esau. It's not saying that he used bad language. It's saying that he had no spiritual perception. He was common. He was profane, as opposed to being that which was holy, or one who is holy, one who had spiritual concerns and the ability to have spiritual insights. Esau lacked all of that. You remember the story of how he took something that was precious, something that was valuable, his birthright, and what did he do with it? Sold it for a bowl of porridge. Why did he do that? Well, probably at the time, Esau would tell you, well, I was hungry. But he could give something that was of such value that later on he wanted. But he could give something that was of such value for such a cheap price because he had no respect, real respect for it, no appreciation for its value. He could do that because he was a profane man. How is it that Christians can walk away from occasions such as this, of gathering together, occasions of studying God's Word, occasions of singing to God? How is it that Christians can walk away from brothers and sisters of theirs who are supposed to be men and women of real value to them? A relationship is supposed to have formed. How is it that some can just walk away from that? It is by virtue of becoming men and women who are like Esau, who become profane. They lose the appreciation. The value of such spiritual things are lost to them. And so they can trade those things for other activities, other associations that have virtually no value to them at all. Peter says, make your calling and your election sure. What that requires is looking within, more than just a surface examination, but looking deeply within. I'll give you another example. Other side of the coin from this man Esau. You remember the story Jesus told about the prodigal? There's a fellow that started out in many ways like Esau did. Profane, lacking appreciation and for things that were truly valuable, willing to trade that which was valuable for things that were of little import and of little value themselves. But as Jesus tells this story, he tells about this young man as coming to himself and determining he would reverse course. He would go back to his father. He would go back to where there were truly valuable things. How did he do that? I'm telling you that we cannot do that if we're not willing to look within first. And I know that the prodigal son is a fictional character. He is part of a parable that Jesus was telling. I'll tell you what, parables were based upon realities. They were based upon truths. They were based upon observable things that occurred. And I suspect that Jesus, like maybe you, had seen many examples of sons who had behaved in exactly the same way as the prodigal had, whom he told about in this story. One cannot come to a point where they are willing to reverse the course of their life and to turn again to God and turn to those things that are of true value without looking deeply within. And you can't do that if you are myopic. Have you forgotten what's in the past, Christian? Have you forgotten where you came from? What God did to make things different for you? Have you forgotten the future? The realities of this life and what lies ahead and what God has said will come for each one of us? Then look within. Regain your vision. Let the Scriptures be the corrective lenses that you use to see yourself for what you are and become something better. Become someone who can see better spiritually. You may not even be a Christian at this point. Then you need to become one. And the only way a person ever becomes a Christian is to come to an appreciation of the truths that we've talked about this evening. And then coming to an appreciation of those things, submitting their will to God's. In belief that Jesus is God's Son, turning from their sins and being baptized upon their confession of faith, they become children of God. And that's what you can do tonight. And have a better sight about things in this life. I've said this to you before. What we have to be able to do is to live above sea level. S-E-E. We've got to get to where we can see things. As Paul would write about to the Corinthians, see the things that are invisible, the things that are of true value. Have you done that? If you have, and you've yet to obey what you've learned to be the truth, tonight, won't you do that while we're standing to sing?